Well, good morning. We want to welcome you to our service today. As you can see, and I know that you're already aware, this is not the picnic. But we are thankful that we're able to come and meet to worship this morning and have the freedom to worship, right? We'd like to begin our service by singing together, "My Country, 'Tis of Thee," and then we're going to have a time of recognition and a special time of prayer as well. So that's where we're going to begin this morning. Would you stand with me as we sing together, "My Country, 'Tis of Thee"?
Today is, I got a little bit of a ring. There we go. There's an emphasis today on a few things happening. We've got a video clip here, and this is kind of bouncing around just a little bit of what we're planning to do here. But this clip here is showing a little bit of what happened on the property this last week, and some of you may have had a chance to see that. That in and of itself is the last segment there of what the building had as far as its landmark piece there on the property. But at the same time, we are looking forward to what is in store, what's moving ahead, and thinking about even where we are as a nation and where we are as a people. We come in on this. This is our 4th of July weekend, and we as Americans celebrate this weekend because of what it signified in the sense of establishing our country, giving us our identity as a nation, as a people. And inside of this country was that benchmark establishing religious freedom, the right to be able to assemble, to be able to enjoy the opportunity to express our faith in a very open way. And we're grateful for the freedom that God has given to us over the years to do that. And tied to that as well is, as we're thinking about rebuilding and thinking about what the Lord has in store on the corner of Shalaford and Jenkins, we're grateful for those who sacrificed diligently over the years, and even some for several years, serving on our behalf as people in our armed forces, and also giving us different ways of being able to enjoy this freedom that we share. So at this time, what I'd like to do is I'd like to recognize all of our veterans, whether former or current. If you have served or are actively serving now, if you would, please stand where you are. If you have served or served faithfully, let's give them, yes. Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much. And as always, our hearts are grateful for those men and women who have served, who are serving. Our prayers go out to them. As a Christian origin nation, and I say that in the sense of where we started off in the faith of our fathers, there is a recognition that we are grateful for our heritage and our legacy. And as a nation, we have come in sort of a direction that makes us a little bit uneasy about what that future looks like. But I'm grateful that Christianity transcends borders, And it is something that's not bound by necessarily one flag, but our allegiance to Christ. But I am grateful for you that have served, and thank you for your dedication to your country. And as always, we're grateful for you personally. I welcome you this morning, and we're looking forward to just kind of putting our attention to the glory that belongs to God as any nation, and understanding that we as Americans appreciate our heritage, but there are places around the world that don't get the opportunity to enjoy the freedoms like we do. And we're grateful for what God is doing even in those countries, and trying to reach their hearts and their lives for the cause of Christ. And so we're grateful for the opportunity that we have still to send the light out and to be able to talk about these things, even today, as we celebrate and also as we challenge our hearts to realize what we need to be as believers in a place, in a country, where the light needs to shine and needs to shine very bright in this day and age. We're going to open with a word of prayer and begin again a time just to sing and to stir our hearts. I know that this is not necessarily where we thought we would be today. I actually asked my wife, is it all right for me to go ahead and wear my shorts and t-shirts still? But she said that probably wouldn't be a good idea. I said, bummer, okay. But we're glad that we can be here together and worship with you here this morning. So let's stand again, if you would, and we're going to open with a word of prayer and then allow Fred and the team to continue leading us in worship as we celebrate even today. Father, we're grateful for this morning. Just glad that we could be here. And Lord, understanding that your power, your grace, your mercy, Lord, in these days, we need those things. We need to be people that share the love of Christ with a world that is just getting darker and darker, and yet that's when the light shines the brightest. Lord, I pray that we would be beacons of hope and truly be reaching into the lost, reaching into the world, and not letting our light be hid. Lord, I praise you for the protection you've afforded these who stood as they served in different parts and different campaigns and different times. And Lord, different seasons of military times, Lord, I thank you that, Lord, you protected them. And Lord, we continue to pray for our armed forces, those in the Coast Guard, the Army, the Navy, the Marines, and Lord, in other branches and service, Air Force. I thank you for the way that you have continued to allow our country to share freedom with the world and to be in many ways the bastion, the leaders of freedom. And I pray that we would continue to do that for as long as possible. And Lord, even up until the time you return, if you could. Lord, I pray that you'll guide and direct us, help us today. May you truly bless our time here. And Lord, may our hearts be knit with yours as we go through this morning. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's do rejoice and celebrate together as we sing, "To God be the glory, great things he has done."
Thank you. God, we are grateful and so thankful for your love. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for salvation that's provided through your shed blood on the cross. We're thankful that we're promised eternity with you when we trust you for that salvation. So if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know you, we pray that you'd burden their heart to come to you today. May this be the day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's take your Bibles this morning. Go with me to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to step away from our series, and I want to take today as an opportunity to kind of talk through and think about some things that's going on in our nation, and not to get too heavily saturated in this, but at the same time, I think it's wise for us to take a moment and to dwell upon some things that we find happening inside and around us, and dealing with some issues, and try our best to put our finger on some things, and how should we respond in this day and age when there are so many voices and so many clamoring for attention, and even in the Christian sphere, there are so many different ones who are trying to get us to do this or that, to say this or that. And so I just want to take a little bit of time here this morning and to draw our attention to what Scripture has to say about our role as Christians inside of any nation, whether that's the United States of America, or whether that's China, Iran, Iraq, whether that's the UK or wherever. It's the understanding then that there is something that we have as believers from God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to pick it up in verse 13 and read a section here, verses 13 through 17 is what we find is what Peter has to say about some things. Then we're going to look at some other places a little bit later on in the message here, and specifically Romans chapter 13. So if you want to a little bit maybe put a something there and a finger-wise, a little bit we'll come to that. But 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we want to begin, verse 13. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Let's pray. Father, I pray as we take a moment here this morning to open your word, Lord, in days in which we find ourselves, this is when we desperately need to hear from you. Lord, there are so many voices. Lord, we turn our news on, we watch our online reports, we listen to our neighbors, we go to Facebook or any other social media platform, and we get all kinds of takes. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to come back, though, to what you have to say and make that the authority of our hearts and lives. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to speak this morning to the idea of being a freed slave. And that's sort of an oxymoronic thought here, but at the same point, it is something that Peter addresses here, is this idea of something that we are as bond servants of Christ, but yet free in this day in which we live. And Peter has been addressing in this little epistle of his, these five chapters that he puts together, one of the greatest little books on suffering that you could ever read. As you're dealing with people, and he's writing to what would be modern-day Turkey, sort of in that Asia Minor, that portion there of what would be modern-day Turkey. And we enter into chapter 2, and Peter has been challenging them out of chapter 1 to face the trials, to endure the suffering, to prepare their minds, really, to resist the temptations that would even contemplate leaving Christ, everything that Christ has given us, and going in back into a mindset to believe what the world has to offer. You come into chapter 1, if you go back to verse 14, and he says there, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, But like the Holy One who called you, be yourselves holy also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And the idea of holy there is not some false sense of piety. It is really a sense of being uniquely set apart, which means I am uniquely God's. I belong to Him. And he's writing into a region, a very, very broad region there, and he is describing this identity of these believers who are scattered all throughout this region, saying, this is what needs to be your identification mark. You distinctly belong to God. As obedient children, he addresses the relationship a Christian has with one of these three basic institutions that God has created. And he comes here to chapter 2 and verse 13. He specifically targets our relationship with government. As God has created the home, he has created government, understanding these institutions that God has created. And at the heart of it, then the church, the third institution that God has created, has a responsibility to respond properly inside of whatever system of government they find themselves. And so at the heart of this discourse, Peter is driving home a question. What is my response to authority? Everything that here is he's dealing with, as you go through the book of 1 Peter, understanding then the concept of suffering comes about. Why should I suffer? Why would I suffer? What keeps me in a place where I would still endure more suffering? And he says it's because you place yourself under a greater authority. You put yourself under the authority of God. And Peter gives basically two words that he's going to use really throughout this whole discourse and really throughout the rest of his book. And it's two words that he uses quite often. Those words are basically this: submit and honor. There needs to be in your heart a willingness to submit to God. And ultimately, then you're going to see how you find that submission poured out in the ways that you submit to other authorities, and then you're to honor certain ones. And throughout the book of 1 Peter, he'll make reference to those two words, but specifically here in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, you'll find those words come up quite often. How do I view those who have been elevated into positions of authority and power? How do I look at these people? And Peter is going to address how a believer is to respond to authority figures in their life. I want to look at a few thoughts here this morning, kind of looking at this passage, kind of delving into it a little bit, and kind of breaking it down some. And I want to look at three little sections here, three parts to this address that he gives to them. And he is specifically talking about their authority structure. And so number one, he says this: I want you to identify the authorities in your life. And what is he drawing here into conclusion? What are some places that he goes to? And he says in verse 13 that you are to submit yourself to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority. Then he goes into verse 14 as to governors. And then he goes down to verse 17. There is this litany of things that he says: honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And so Peter uses three expressions to identify the authorities that he is addressing here in this section. Number one is this: he talks about these ordinances, the aspect of an ordinance. And by that word I'm using here, it would be another way of expressing what Peter says there: by every human institution. It actually carries a broader scope than just civil government. It carries with it the possibility of every human institution. Later on, in fact, verse 18, he's going to talk about a submission of slave and master relationship. Later on in the chapter 3, you get into it, he's going to talk about the husband-wife relationship. And then what this phrasing here, where Peter doesn't go into every one of those as Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6, What we do find is that Peter basically is saying, by every human institution here, every ordinance here, everything that has been given to you as something that you are a part of, this could include the parent-child relationship, this could include a church officer relationship with the members, it could include authorities in business and education, and even in volunteer institutions. He's basically putting a very broad stroke about this and saying, listen, every time you're a part of a mutual activity together with other people, there is something that you need to ask yourself. Who is ultimately in charge of my life? And so Peter stresses that we are to, as believers, to submit. Oh man, we don't like that word, do we? And we struggle with that. To submit basically means to subject, to subordinate yourself. The aspect of understanding submission that is so often overlooked is that it is the act of the will. It is a choice on the part of the person allowing someone else to be in authority. And so submission is actually the first step towards being a freed slave. Second of all, he talks about in identifying the authorities in our life is not only do these ordinances come into place, but second of all, he gets to a word and a name, a title, and that's basically he calls them a king. He refers to them here in verse 14, to the kings, or excuse me, in verse 13, to the king as one in authority. The one who holds the highest office in a political realm. Government is really being stressed here. And it makes sense seeing that it was the church's relationship with government that caused them to stand out and to be ridiculed. In the day in which Peter is writing this book, everything about their faith stands in many ways as something that almost makes them easy targets for the government to identify them. And nevertheless, Peter admonishes these Christians, these early believers, to be submissive to authority, whether they are moral or immoral, God-fearing or godless. But then he identifies a third category of identified relationships of authority, and that's when he uses the term governors. And that's what he refers to in verse 14, these governors. The struggle we have in reading this from our United States of America mindset is that we don't really have a king. And even when we talk about governors, governors here have some correlation. There'd be some parallel with our modern-day governors of states, but they would probably also have more of a tendency to fall under most of our congressional leaders and ones who actually could create laws and had judicial authority and things of this nature. These would be men that Scripture talks about like Felix and Festus and Pontius Pilate and others in the Roman provinces. So we know that we are not missing the point here when we read the text. Peter is speaking to how we as believers are to interact and respond to government and other human institutions as they exert authority over us. So let's go to the second observation from this passage. Not only do we understand the identity, but let's go to, second of all, the purpose then of governmental authority. He identifies that in verse 14. He says, here's the reason why these governors are sent by the king, and that's for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Peter offers two purposes for governmental authority. Number one, to punish evil. That's the plain and simple of it. To punish the evil. Punishment carries the idea of vengeance. Making a wrongdoer pay a penalty for wrong that is done. Very similar to what Paul would say in Romans chapter 13 and verse 4. He talks about it and he says, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. God has given government the right to punish the evil. It is not just for reformation, but also for retribution for actions and misconduct. Now, Peter is emphasizing that it is a government who brings vengeance and not us. Which, by the way, Paul also did reference in Romans chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And Christ basically says the same thing in Matthew chapter 5. Take your Bibles, go over there with me for just a moment. Go to Matthew chapter 5. And notice how Christ talks about this in our understanding of how we are to respond as believers in the day in which we find ourselves attacked, when there are things that are coming against us and we're wondering, how do I then push back against these things? What am I supposed to do as believers? In Matthew chapter 5 and picking up in verse 38, he makes this statement. He says here in Matthew 5, 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? And therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God has given the punishment of evil to our governments. But there's a second part of this, and that is to also understand that God has also asked government to praise the good. Peter states that the reason that God initiated government was to reward those who do what is right by praising them and recognizing good conduct. The question then arises, what happens when government fails to follow through and tyrants come to power? What about those who kill their citizens and do not punish evil, but instead punish the good and promote the evil? And the struggle comes from our sense of justice and a sense of fairness. And we find here that Peter is telling a group of believers to do these things underneath a tyrant, underneath a madman, under a government that was not doing it as Peter says that they should. In fact, if we're not careful, we'll soon forget our history that it is Nero who is the emperor at the time when Peter is writing this. The very same emperor that will one day take him to be martyred. So there is something ironic about the way that Peter says, here is how a believer should respond to government. This is why it was created. This is what God created governments to do. And yes, governments are going to be just like every other human institution. They will fail. But that doesn't change the reason for which God created it in the first place. How then should I respond to my government? Even to a Nero, how do I respond? It was more about submission. It's about submitting to God, even in the midst of a corrupt society and under corrupt governments. Why? Well, that's the third observation. Here's the reason, then, to submit to authority. Why should I submit to authority? First reason is this, because. Look at verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority. Do you see anything? submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. That little phrase there, for the Lord's sake, is basically meaning because of the Lord. You ever had one of your sons or your daughters come up to you after you just emphatically said this is what you need to do, and they're begging the question, why? And you say, because. Because I said so. And in some ways, that's exactly what Peter is saying here. It's just because you're doing it for the Lord's sake. Who gets taken out of the equation at that moment? I do. My sense of fairness, my sense of justice, my sense of purpose gets submitted for the Lord's sake to let his purpose and his sense of justice and his sense of fairness be put in its place, and therefore I put my attention on him rather than on tyrants and upon egotistical maniacs. I get my eyes off of Republicans and Democrats. I get my eyes off of judicial leaders. I get my eyes off executive branches, and just for a moment I imagine a God that is absolutely in control and I submit to him. And I do what's right, even in the midst of the chaos that's going on in what we would describe as our political sphere. Just because it is what is pleasing to the Lord, this is how I respond. Now, does that just not eat at your sense of justice and fairness, though? Your sense of authority, your sense of power, your sense of voice, your sense of desire to know and do what you think is best? And it should. And that's really what Peter is drawing. I mean, this is a nation, this is a people that are underneath an idiot when it comes to leadership. But at the same time, he says, you do it because you're magnifying the person of God and not yourself, and you're not magnifying them. You're putting yourself into submission to the Lord. Go back to chapter 2 again of 1 Peter. Look at verse 21. And he says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return, and while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. I'm grateful for the country we live in. I'm grateful that in its outset, our leaders understood that there needs to be a country that allows the people to express themselves. I'm grateful for the freedom that we have to come into this place and that we don't have to, in some ways, try to mask our identity and hide our relationships for fear that the government would have the authority that they have self-ordained themselves to have to be able to come in and to remove us if it was of their whim or their desire. Because there are other places around the world where that happens. But the point is, to Peter's words here, is it doesn't really matter what form of government you're under. You need to always remember that you are ultimately to be an example of Jesus Christ and his suffering. An example of Jesus Christ in the way that he left for us this example, that we need to emulate Christ, not political regimes. God has established these many institutions of authority, including civil authority. And that goes then to where I want to go now, to Romans chapter 13. We already read verse 4, but go there again with me in Romans chapter 13 to pick it up at verse 1, Romans 13 verse 1. And he says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God, and therefore whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. And therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you pay also taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We do it because when we submit to these in places of human authority, we ultimately are saying we're submitting to God. But then there's a second reason that Peter gives to us in this passage back in 1 Peter, and that's found in verse 15. He says, your testimony is at stake. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. I don't know about you, but I feel like the fools have the microphone right now. And I may have my own right now. I've got to be careful who's holding the microphone. But it does seem like in our nation we have people who are just, there is no foundation because truth has been eroded and taken away. You find it very difficult to have a conversation in this day and age. You can't disagree, because if you don't agree with me, you are my enemy. And it's very hard to discover direction and purpose, and even in many ways to come to answers and solutions when you only think inside of a vacuum. The testimony of a believer should be that he or she is an upstanding citizen, is a citizen that is obedient to the laws of their land, except for speeding tickets. That's not a real law. That's a suggestion. Sorry, did that come out of my mouth? No, we are to be courteous to those that are in authority. And Peter is emphasizing that those who think that a Christian is unruly or is a lawbreaker should only be proven otherwise by doing just what they're supposed to be doing, and that is do what is right. But again, this identity of what is right is where we might find ourselves getting into trouble. Wayne Grudem stated it that here we find that submission to authority, and I quote him, submission to authority will ultimately be used by God to silence slander, end quote. Peter goes on then in verse 16 to identify our thought, and that's when he says here in verse 16, as a free person, as free men, act this way. Behold your freedom. You have the ability now to act as free people. But do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God, a freed slave. Free, and yet we find ourselves servants of God. It all hinges on how we define this term submission. From whose perspective? From whose interpretation? From whose desire for authority do I then put myself under their authority? Submission actually comes to mean freedom if we take it biblically. If I will submit to God, I have the freedom to act out, to live life because I'm doing what is right. And right never brings regrets. Right never brings then the sense of the padding of this fear of judgment and condemnation, because I am not looking for my governmental authorities necessarily to applaud me as they should, but yet I'm ultimately looking to God. We're free to live as we choose because no decision can cause us to lose our salvation. But that doesn't mean that we live as we want to, even in our flesh, because Paul also talks about that we don't sin so grace can abound, Romans chapter 6. We yield our members to Christ. We allow him to be the authority of our life, and therefore we work under, we live under that freedom to do exactly what God wants us to do. We're free from guilt. We're free from the confines of sin, but there is still a moral imperative that God expects us to obey. Again, I like how Grudem wrote it. He says, and I quote, "Freedom must result in the great joy of doing right," end quote. And Peter seems to summarize the section by laying out a scale of respect and dignity. He begins there in verse 17 by saying that we are to honor all people. Show regard for all people. We need to respect all of humanity, hold them in high regard. You know, and this is a criticism toward much of how we come to view one another inside of our society today. Where are we at as a society today? I mean, we're facing riots. We're seeing calls for change within our law enforcement. There's an understanding of prejudice that leads people to looking at the color of our skin as if somehow that is a way for defining our relationship to God himself. And that's wrong. And Peter speaks of a transformed life. The world wants to reform the status quo, but I believe Christ came to transform the status quo. I cannot take what is broken and full of sin, and reform it. God did not come to change what was to something even better than it is. He came to take something and make it radically brand new. We are to be new creations in Christ Jesus. And so what we're dealing with in our society is a group of people who are taking what they know, what they have, and are wanting it to be somehow better. The problem is that until the heart and the life is changed and the ultimate authority of our life is God himself, there will never be transformation in our country. And that's why I'll come back to you. It doesn't matter what happens in November. It matters what happens with your neighbors as you share Christ with them. As we live the gospel out in front of our people, that we are touching life, spheres of influence within and around us as we connect them to God because we're living what is right. And that doesn't always sound politically correct. But it's doing what is right based upon truth that can truly transform lives and not just reform the status quo. Next, Peter says in verse 17 that we are to love the brotherhood. Not only to honor all people, but we are to love the brotherhood. He takes it up a notch. This is not just all of humanity that we are to honor and show regard for them. Red, yellow, black, or white, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter their occupation. It doesn't matter their sexual orientation. We just honor them. We have a high regard for them because they're a human being created in the image of God, and we're going to have respect to them. And then he takes it up one level, and he says, now, but here's a different thing, is those of you who know Christ as your Savior, you are to love the brotherhood. We have a higher obligation to our fellow believers than even what was said prior. In chapter 1 and verse 22, he makes this statement, and he says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And that's why we have the church. That's why we feel a little displaced right now. That's why COVID and all of this mess with our needing to be socially distanced just kind of flies in the face of everything that we are as believers. Because we're trying to figure out ways to still love each other even in the midst of a health crisis. This is something that we need to continue to flourish and grow, is a real deep-seated love one for another. Not just respect, but a sincere compassion, a love for your fellow believers. And then third, Peter brings the scale up another way, and he says, now we are to fear God. And this is an even higher duty. This is something that we are not to do towards unbelievers or even to fellow believers. We are to honor, love, and fear God. Chapter 1 and verse 17. He says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. You know, my problem is sometimes I fear my neighbor's opinion more than I fear God's. And sometimes I fear what somebody else might say or their opinion of me or what the ramifications of that could mean more than I fear God. And it cost Peter his life. Inside of the very government that he says we are to submit ourselves to, that same government was the instrument by which came his own death, because ultimately the fear in Peter's heart was not towards a Nero, but was to God. Did you ever think that your voice had the power, the ability to put you in a position where you could fear your very life's existence? That if you said the wrong thing to the wrong person, I never thought I'd come to that place in the United States of America, but I'm sensing it's coming. There's coming a time when I think that for us to stand and vocally declare certain qualities and certain attributes of God's truth and his doctrine, and we declare them boldly and plainly, are going to be points where we are either going to be brought about under the scrutiny of the public eye, or maybe even by the government officials themselves. So what will we do at that point in time? And then last, Peter comes back to the word honor. And it's a connection with the king as the emperor. Today this would, that's where I'm going. I had to make sure I was in the right place there. And, you know, we don't really have a king. We don't possess a king. Some people have said, well, that's the president. That's not the president of the United States of America, folks. The closest thing that we have to what he's referring to here is our Constitution. That is truly the king of our country. The document that binds us together as a constitutional body is derived to the sense that we, the people, are the ones that govern ourselves, that it's this document. But what Peter has done is he's done this scale. He has placed the king on the same plane as the rest of humanity. The king is not equal to God. The highest ranking official is not worthy of fear any more than any other human being. You see, we have duties and we have obligations to our government, but our chief duty is to obey and to submit to God and to love our fellow believers. And whether we agree or whether we disagree with all that our government does or stands for, it is a moot point unless it is a violation of God and his word. And the only time that we are given the right to stand opposed to a civil government is when that government stands opposed to God. And we may not always like it. And the beauty of being an American is I have the opportunity within my constitutional government to voice my opinion, to stand up for what I believe. I can live out my faith. I can actually get voted into an office. But the same point is what do I do inside of a government that even wants to reject everything that God stands for? So long as I can live and I can function as a believer, I am to submit to those things so long as it does not force me to have to choose between the government and God. And I see that all throughout Scripture, Exodus chapter 1, verse 17, Daniel chapter 3, Daniel chapter 6, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, you find all throughout Scripture, we find that there is this need to recognize that we place ourselves in submission to the authorities that God has given us, to every human institution, so long as they don't cause us to have to stand opposed to God himself. Christianity should be a faith without borders. It is what makes us the best citizens, even inside of countries that disdain life. And we value life because Christ valued every person enough to die for that person, to offer them hope, even to a lost and a dying world. I hope our faith leads us to show others the way to find freedom in Christ, even if they are in bondage here upon this planet. And even if one day we fall under bondage because we adhere to the truth and the values of God's word, we would still live free, even as bondservants to God, because we're doing the voice of God. We're living the voice of God. Live as freed slaves. We live in some difficult days. These are hard days. These are days, again, where there's so much chaos and so much hatred and so much anger. Is it any wonder, because these are people that have no voice of reason inside of them that comes from God, they're still trying to take their own minds, their own thoughts, and make sense of the world? Don't stand there as a calloused Republican or whatever other form of governmental identification you may have. Stand there as a believer. Stand there as a Christian. Stand there as a person who shares with them the hope that they can find only in Christ. And let it be that not necessarily your red-blooded American ideal comes out, but Christ's blood comes out. Be his voice, even in the day in which you find yourself. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I ask as we close that, Lord, you'll help us to leave here with a sense of urgency to be our neighbor's best voice, to point them to you, that our co-workers hear hope and find reassurance that comes from you, that, Lord, you would teach us to be tactful, appropriate, fitting for the occasion, being able to place your word into that situation, into that conversation, to cause truth to have to be wrangled with and wrestled with. And we know that not every person is going to accept it. There are many who will reject it. But Lord, our purpose for being here is not to convert nations, it's to convert souls, to lead people to see you as their Savior. So help us to be your voices. Lord, if there is one here this morning that's struggling with this world and struggling with their identity in it, Father, I pray that you'd help them realize that you have answers, that you are the solution. In fact, you're the one who started this whole thing. And it started off really well, but as we have gotten involved as humanity, and when we have rejected you and we've turned our back on you, it has twisted and demented what you began with and desire. Hold us accountable, to give to mankind institutions, forms, to be able to hold us accountable before you. And Lord, there may be one here today that just doesn't know you as his or her personal Savior. They have never believed in you as their God. Lord, I pray that before today is done, that they would seek someone out, talk to somebody. Help us to learn from your word how we can find answers in the day in which we live. Not just in Peter's day, but in our day today too. So help us to be your people. May we be your voice. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. there's these days in which we find ourselves, and this is a time in which we need to be those people that let God glorify himself through us. Don't shy away from that. Don't relinquish that. Don't shirk that. Don't think the next generation will do it. For such a time as this, you are here. May we be the people that God wants us to be. May God bless you. It's been great to see you. I appreciate you adjusting with us again on these things where we've had to change things last minute. One of the things I was reminded of is, you know, it's always been neat to see how the church has responded in times like this. The body of Christ. And it should be us that we're letting Christ love and live through us even in these moments. I hope God will bless you. Have a great rest of your day. You're dismissed. Take care.